Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to see everyone. We have a good number of people traveling, but it is wonderful. I love to sing the Christmas carols. So we are here to retell and recount the most influential story in all of history. It's on this story that all the nations measure the years. I mean, it's the year 2024 because it's been about 2,024 years since Jesus was born. And all the nations say, this is what was happening among our people before this event. And this is what's happening this many years after this event. It's an amazing story. It has provides the fulcrum, the turning point in history for the planet. It's also the best-selling story of all time. The Gospels form the climax to the Bible, and the Bible has sold, if you include all translations, about 7 billion copies, not including the electronic versions. So if the New York Times included it, it would always, always be number one. The entire Old Testament prepared us to understand this story, prepared us with foreshadowing, with metaphors, with prophecies, prepared us to understand this story, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus. It pointed to this. The Gospels begin with the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to when God told the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. He, singular offspring, shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. Everything led up to this story. We have the genealogy of this man's ancestors. And they tell us exactly where he was born, why he was born, where he was born, when he was born, what was happening at the time. And the people, they didn't understand what they were seeing at the time. They said, we didn't understand it, but here's what we saw happen. It is no coincidence that this is the story that provides the turning point in history. There's no coincidence on that because there is no other religion that lays claim to history. This one says history is sacred. What you saw and heard, write it down. Every single other religion, every single other scripture is either mythological stories from which they get life principles, spiritual teaching, you get that like in the Bhagavad Gita and the Upanishads and, you know, Greek mythology. Or if they talk about history, it's not based upon any historical events. It's based on mystical revelation. In other words, somebody will say, an angel told me what happened in the past, and you just have to believe me. I can't give you a single eyewitness. I can't give you a single piece of evidence. You just have to take it on blind faith. Textbook example of blind. I'm not judging. You decide whether blind faith is good or not. The Bible explicitly rebukes it. If an angel tells you something, don't believe it. Angels will lie to you. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So I'm saying it's no coincidence at all that this one that says history is sacred. History, we're telling you what we saw and heard. We didn't actually understand much at the time, but this is what we saw. This provides the turning point in all history. Yes, it takes faith to believe these stories. But it is definitely not blind faith. It's the same type of faith it takes to believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. You can't actually see him being president. You have to have faith in the evidence. We have massive amounts of evidence that these people, this is what they saw and heard happen. Now, 40 days after Jesus was born, they took him to the temple to get circumcised. And there was an old, crusty Jew there named Simeon. And God had promised Simeon, before you die, you're going to see the Messiah. And when Joseph and Mary walked into the temple with Jesus, Simeon knew, here he is, this is the Messiah. And he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed him. And then he told Mary, this child is appointed for the rising and falling of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed. And he said, the hearts of many will be revealed by this boy. In other words, when you're confronted with this story, you have to respond. Other religions, we can't ignore. Every single other religion has to deal with this. I got to go one way or the other. I have to respond to this. What am I going to do with this? And it draws us out. So this morning, I actually want to look at this story as a parable. Yes, we say it's an historical event. It happened at this place and this time. We have eyewitnesses. This really happened in history. This morning, we actually want to look at it as a parable. It draws us in. You know, Jesus usually taught in parables because it'll draw you in. I have to figure this thing out. In other words, Jesus didn't just say, okay, go and be kind to people. No, he said, you know, a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. And they stripped him and beat him and left him half dead by the roadside. And you're like, okay, if I were walking on the road, would I have passed this guy by because I was too busy? Am I passing someone by now? Parables pull you in. I want to look at this. The book of Revelation tells it as a parable. So I want to get an apocalyptic view of Christmas. Apocalypse is a Greek word, just means revelation. So you know some Greek, right? We all know some Spanish, right? We know taco and enchilada. We know some Japanese, right? You know karate and sushi. Well, you know some Greek too. Greek word is apocalypse, right? It just means revealing. Hearts of many will be revealed. Let's stand. We're going to read this story. We're going to start with a woman who's in labor. Labor of birth pains. Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 12 and verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Read with me. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was cut up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we do love to be together. We love singing the Christmas carols. We love singing your praise. Lord, we want to continue worship as we lift up your word. Lord, help us to understand this telling of the Christmas story. Pray your word could go deep in our hearts, continue to transform us. And Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who has not put their faith in you, Lord, that they would hear you calling them to come to you to be saved. Lord, be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the birth of the one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So, who is this woman? Well, first, face value, it is Mary, right? Giving birth to Christ. And it's kind of a gruesome picture, isn't it? She's in birth pains. She's about to give birth, and there's a seven-headed dragon waiting to devour the child as soon as it's born. You remember, King Herod was a tool of Satan, right? And when some wise men came from the east and said, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Herod said, "Oh, I'll go worship him too." And he went and killed all the little boys in Bethlehem. That was the dragon trying to devour the Christ child. So the woman is Mary, but it's not just Mary. This woman represents the people of God, represents the covenant, the remnant, the faithful remnant, the community that was, the Old Testament talks about, they were in birth pains, waiting for the Messiah. In other words, Jesus was born as a helpless baby, completely dependent upon Joseph and Mary. But he didn't just need his mother, he needed a community to grow up in, where he could go to synagogue, where he could learn his identity, right? And grow up in the faith. So it's not just Mary. It includes people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. Includes Simeon, the man I told you about at the temple, the prophetess Anna, also in the temple when Jesus was born. It includes the disciples, the 12 disciples, the 70, several hundred. They were part of the community that was waiting, watching, hoping. And they were going through, we talked about, they went through this dark period of just waiting for the child. It's like going through birth pains. But she also, we go further back, she simply represents the people of God. When you talk about her, verse 1, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars, does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Maybe in the book of Genesis. Joseph's dream, right? He dreamed of the moon and the sun and stars bowing down to him. What happened to Joseph? Sold for 30 pieces of silver by his brothers. Later, to come back as if from the dead. Jacob said, "My son is back from the dead." Later, to come back as Savior, right? God used him for the saving of many lives. He was a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do. So this woman also represents guys like Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, the people of God, who are waiting, watching during difficult times. We don't understand what God is doing, but we're going to hope, we're going to wait, we're going to trust. People like Joshua, right, said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people of God, they represents people. Israelites went through seven changes of government, right? So it represents people from all different kinds of situations, right? Like living under a tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. You have Ezekiel and Daniel and his friends. We said, yes, okay, we will submit to this government, but we're actually looking forward as our Father Abraham to the city that has foundations. We're looking forward to heaven. That's where our hope lies. Or maybe a more progressive government like Persia that said, go back. You have guys like Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther. Said, okay, we will be as obedient as we can to this government, but we're actually looking forward to God's promises. Our hearts are set on heaven. And they go through trials. They go through suffering. They're also represented by this woman who's in the pains of childbirth. represent all the way up. You know, there were people in when Israel was an independent nation again, sovereign, under the Maccabean rule. People who went back to the cleansing of the temple, what we call Hanukkah. In all cases, there's these different people who stay faithful. No matter the situation, say, we are hoping in God. That we find our story in the people of Israel. So, we look at ourselves and ask you this morning, who are your people? Who do you identify with? Who do we say, this is my people, this is where I get my identity, right? Of who I am. In the past several years in the United States of America, we've had huge debates on who we are as a people. How do we teach our history, right? When we tell our story, we're looking at the story here. When we tell our story as a nation, there's huge debates on how we tell that story, right? Because that has a great effect on who we are. When you tell your story, that gives you authority to a lot of the things you do, a lot of decisions that you make. So, who are your people? Who defines who you are? According to the Bible, Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. You either gather with me or scatter. At the end of the day, you're either going to follow the one who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, or you're going to follow the dragon. One or the other. Now, there's types of confusion, times of indecisiveness, but according to Jesus, according to the Bible, you're going to follow one or the other, and you're going to identify with one group of people or another. Their story is going to be your story. You might be, so a Christian, someone who chooses to follow Jesus says, these are my people. This is my identity. Like Ruth, the Moabite. Moabites were the sworn enemies of Israel. Said, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. I got goosebumps right now. She said, I want to be an Israelite. I want to follow your God. Or like Rahab, the prostitute. Take me and my family. We want to become Israelites. They're identifying with the people of God. He is my king. He is my sovereign. Now, that's who this woman is. That's who a Christian is, someone who says, I am following the one who's born to rule the nations. My clicker has stopped working. You know, let's go to the next slide. There we go. Okay, let me ask you a question. Gives birth to the male child, one is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That goes all the way to the resurrection of Christ. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. These are the people of God fleeing into the wilderness. The place, the word place there, topos in Greek, is the same word used to describe the temple. Like when they translate the Old Testament into Greek, talk about the temple as topos, right? It's the same word used to talk about the sanctuary. What is the sanctuary today? Pardon? It's us. Yeah, it's the church. Peter says, we are like living stones built up. When the Bible says the body is the temple of God, it's not body singular, although it's very good to read it that way, but it's the body plural, right? The church is actually the place of rest, right? Where you come and you're nourished, right? We've got this is where we gather together and we say we are descendants of Abraham. We are this faithful community of people. These are our people. This is my story. This is my identity. I happen to live in the United States of America, but I am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. These are my people. And we gather together in church, and we share with one another. And we bond as the people of God. We've got a real loneliness epidemic in our country. And we come together and we say we are brother and sister, we are fellow citizens, we are kinsmen, we get in small groups and we share with one another and we say this is our family. If you look at the genealogy of Christ, there are people there that are always going to be greater than you, right? Like King David or King Josiah or Ruth. You say, oh boy, they are giants. I'll never be like them. There are people there that are always going to be worse than you. King Manasseh, the worst of the worst, you know, sacrificing his children, putting shrine prostitutes in the temple courts, and he's an old man, and he gets sick, and he's in prison, and he cries out to God in repentance. We say, dude, you're only doing this now because you're sick and in prison. He says, yes, yes, I've been incredibly stupid, all right? I'm humbling myself, crying out to God. So, no matter where you are, you come and you say, yeah, these are my people. This is my family. I want to find my identity. I want to find it here. Because we're going to get our identity somewhere. We're going to get it by belonging to a particular country, party, or tribe. Some group is going to give us our identity and they're going to have a story. We invite you. These are my people. I follow the Messiah. Okay, what's the 1,260 days? What does that represent? How many years is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. Thank you, we got a mathematician here. How long was Christ's ministry? 3.5 years. There's another guy who had a time of judgment in the Old Testament. Not going to reign in Israel except by my word. His name was Elijah. How long did he do that for? 3.5 years. Elijah represented the prophets. How many months in 3.5 years? 42. That's the number of encampments Israel had in the wilderness. 42 encampments, right? That we represent the people of God, right? There's one more. The genealogy of Jesus, it's 42 generations. Does it figuratively, but it does it to make a point. This is an epic event, the birth of this child. Isn't God a great storyteller? It's awesome. It's beautiful. Nobody, this required foresight, right, to put all this together. Okay, let's keep going with the story. This woman is given birth. The dragon tried to devour it. The child was got up to heaven. The woman, God prepared a place for her, prepared the church where she could flee. Let's read the next part of the story. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels. Michael's the archangel. Michael's the guy who spoke to Mary and Joseph, you know, separately, saying this child is going to be the Messiah. Michael's the guy who talked to Daniel. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Now, who is our greater enemy? Satan has been defeated. And later he's going to be completely defeated with a word, just one word, and it's over. The battle of Armageddon begins and ends in one sentence. Of course, he's God. You can't fight against God. What's the last enemy we face? Death. Yeah, death is the last enemy, in a sense, the greater enemy, right? It says in Corinthians that The last enemy to be destroyed is death, right? Christ could kill Satan with the word, but to destroy death, the wages of our sin, he had to lay down his life and then raise it up again. Whether someone dies in their sleep peacefully at 80 years old, or a child dies in pain from a disease at 8 years old, according to the Bible, both of those are an outrage, an enemy. If you jump the Grand Canyon, if you're an Olympic sprinter, long jumper, you'll get a lot further than I will, right? Doesn't make any difference. You're not going to get anywhere. You're still going to go crashing down. The Bible says death is the enemy, and God has to destroy it. The wages of our sin was death because we are rebellious. God says somebody has to pay for this. Somebody has to pay for all this evil in the world, all this corruption, all this deception, all this warfare, poverty, and oppression. He says, I will pay the price. Created the world, loves this world. He'll pay the price for all the sin. So he sent Jesus. Our view of death says a lot about our worldview, about who the real enemy is. A few weeks ago in Manhattan, this young man, Luigi Mangione, walks up in broad daylight and executes. Kills this insurance executive, right? He had decided the enemy might see this guy as the dragon, right? As the establishment. This is evil. I'm gonna kill this guy. A lot of people are rallying about him as this vigilante hero. Yes, this guy deserved to die. Look at him and say, Luigi, there's a much, much, much greater enemy. Even if you really thought this guy was corrupt, you're too short-sighted. There's much, much. Look at your own heart. What is Satan doing in this scenario? What is Satan doing? He's accusing day and night before the throne. What's he accusing us of? These guys are sinners. These guys deserve death. They're selfish. They're proud. They're racist. They're corrupt. They're greedy. What does Jesus say? What's the message? No. They're innocent victims. They've just had a bad rap. No. They deserve a second chance. They're not as bad as other people. They're not guilty like you. No, Jesus doesn't say any of that. He says, this one is mine. He doesn't say they're not guilty. He says their guilt has been atoned for. This one belongs to me. I paid for him with my own blood. This one was born in Zion, Psalm 87. This one will never die. Because I've purchased him. Enemy is death. Jesus has conquered death. And the invitation, God designed us to live for eternity, eternal life in heaven. What's Satan's greatest weapon? What does he do? He deceives. He lies. From the very beginning, he's been lying. God wants to deprive you of something good, he told Adam and Eve. And continue to buy into these lies. And we continue to, the world is full of anger and accusations and fighting. And Satan is there to deceive and to lie. Satan will trivialize righteousness. He He will trivialize evil. Hello, Halloween, right? Since when do you turn evil to a form of entertainment? We have these horror movies that we watch for entertainment about evil. Satan will trivialize sex, trivialize holiness, make it something to mock and to laugh at. And the people of God say, no, these things are good. These things are beautiful. God is holy. I'm looking forward to heaven. I am I'm a sinful person, but I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome him. Satan is pursuing us. They have conquered him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, yes, I am guilty. I struggle with racism, with pride, with greed, but I repent of that. I confess I'm a sinner. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome him by the word of their testimony. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you who I am. Myself, personally, I used to be an extremely insecure, untrusting person. I couldn't make friends. I found all of my security in my performance, making straight A's. But I was very, very insecure, untrusting person. Someone took me to church. And I saw this group of people who were singing about God. And they were friends with one another, and they were loving. And I said, this is beautiful. I want to be part of this community. And they told me about Jesus, the most beautiful, the most radical, the most rugged, the toughest, the most gentle person in the world. He changed my life. And now all I want to do is testify to his goodness. We testify to his salvation. And they love not their lives even to death. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, they love not their lives even to death. He said, our battle is not here. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. You can kill me. Our battle is against the deception, the lies, the principalities, the world forces of darkness that defy the knowledge of God. Okay, we're going to finish up the story here. The woman gave birth. The child was caught up to heaven. She fled into the wilderness. And Jesus doesn't promise to rescue them. They lay down their lives, testifying to his goodness. And finally, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Does this remind you of anything? This might take a little more Sunday school. Pardon? Egypt. When he was born, and out of Egypt I called my son, right? Okay, and in Deuteronomy, God talks about, when I brought y'all out of Egypt, I bore you on eagle's wings. The Exodus, God said, I bore you on eagle's wings. And then Isaiah says, those who wait for the Lord, you wait, you endure, you suffer the birth pains. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up on eagle's wings. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Again, that's 3.5 years. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had. That's an allusion, again, to the Exodus, to the salvation of Israel, that passing through the Red Sea, the waters. 17, the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. And those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. He's been defeated, but he's full of rage. He's still persecuted. If Satan has been defeated and death has been defeated, then what are we doing today? What's going on? Why is there still so much evil in the world? God isn't done creating. He's not done with his work of creation. he is the whole book of Revelation is the image of creation. It's a very violent book, but it's the image of birth. Birth pains come down, the judgments from God come down, and they get worse and worse, more and more violent. Then you have, and it's modeled after the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, where the judgments come down worse and worse, and then they're delivered, like a doctor delivers a baby. They even pass through the channel of water into new life. That's the book of Revelation. God is still creating. What is he creating? He's creating a royal priesthood. He's creating a holy nation. He's creating his bride, his church. That's what God is doing now. And so he wants to use us to continue to testify to his goodness, testify to that more would come. It's his will, not that any would be lost, that all would be saved. So we're going to go out and testify, right? And we're going to continue to be nourished, coming to church. And churches always struggle to stay healthy. Half of our New Testament is written because churches were struggling to stay healthy, but we still come and we say, these are my people. This is my story. This is my family. I'm gonna find my identity here. I'm gonna find my friendships here. And I'm gonna keep pressing on. Even if it feels like the pain of labor, I'm gonna keep hoping. I'm gonna keep enduring and pray that God keeps using me. You know, God had to bring down the fire, but Elijah had to put out the challenge, right? God had to, work things out miraculously, but you still took someone like Esther to say, let's fast and pray. You still had to have the disciples say, bid me to come to you on the water. We still want to take steps of faith and ask God to use us, ask God to be glorified. So, a beautiful parable about the birth of Jesus. If you haven't done so yet, we say today's the day of salvation. You say, I want to be a child of God. Your people will be my people. Just like Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. I'm looking to the city that has foundations. I have fellowship with people from all kinds of walks of life, all kinds of situations, all kinds of governments. We are the people of God looking to heaven, looking to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What is your story? Where do you get your identity? Whether you articulate the answers to these questions or not, they are going to be answered. So we invite you. Say, yes, I want to follow the child who was born to rule the nations with the rod of iron. Got to follow somebody. Got to trust somebody. Any nation has to lay claim to moral authority somewhere. I've got to follow somebody. I've got to choose. I could just follow the crowd. I could say, no, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear you want us to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you came to earth. Lord Jesus, you came down, you emptied yourself,
You became a helpless baby and you grew up to teach us, to show us the way, and then to lay down your life, arise again. We thank you that you came and you identified with us so that we could identify with you. Lord, may we as your church, first of all, care for one another, love one another, treat one another as family. We are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have fellowship with, we call Rahab the prostitute. We call David the adulterer and murderer. They are our family. They are our ancestors. Lord, that we find fellowship in your grace, your mercy, your love. Lord, would you strengthen us to go out and proclaim the good news? And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not put their faith in you, we pray they would do that this morning. Lord, that they would say they want to follow the one who was born, be ruler of the nations, because he is, not because he's powerful, though he is, but because he's got a heart of love and mercy and grace and courage and peace and joy. That's why we follow you, Lord. Be glorified in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.